Sure. What an awesome way to worship the Lord. Hey? Did you enjoy that? Well, I can tell you I had tears in my eyes at the back there, because if that is how we can worship the Lord every day of our lives, don't you think that would be just the most amazing thing? I think let's just give the Lord an applause. Amen. Sure. Before I start with the message this morning, I just wanted to do something. A few Sundays back, we had a little bit of an illustration here with the kids, and I asked that the kids do something for me, and I asked them that they must do a picture, and that they can bring it to me afterwards. And you know what? Only Kaylin did that. So I want to ask Kaylin. I said I was going to bring them something today, this morning. Well, not today. I said I was going to bring something, and it took me a while before I remembered again that I should do that. Where's Kaylin? Kaylin, where are you, sweetie? Kom, ga jy na my toe, liefie? Dankie met jy gehoorsaam was, maar. Sweetie. Now she can go buy the chocolate she wants. The message this morning is Yom Kippur. And I know there are quite a few of you that haven't been to our ministry before. And can I just ask, a show of hands, who knows about Yom Kippur? Okay. Who's never heard the word Yom Kippur? There we go. And somebody at the back there shouted, "Ack!" Okay, so what is Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is interesting feast of the Lord. And when we go look at the feasts, God gave us a certain amount of feasts. In fact, He gave us 7 feasts that we can celebrate. And it is very amazing. Well, it is amazing that when you start looking at these feasts and you go and look at what God's intention was with the feasts, you see every single plan that He had in place for humankind is hidden away in God's feasts. Jesus Christ is in every feast. The revelation of Jesus Christ is in every feast. And that is what God came and He did for us. And we are in a period at the moment, so we have some feasts in the beginning of the year and we have some feasts at the end of the year. But that is the Gregorian calendar that we have at the moment. If you look at the Jews at this point in time, they also celebrate these feasts, and so should we. But we've stopped celebrating the feasts because we thought they belonged to the Jews. And then we stopped with the feast and we created our own feasts, which is wrong. Because God says, don't go and look how other people worship their gods and come and take their feasts and come and do those feasts and come and celebrate me according to the feast that they do, because that is an abomination to me. God doesn't want us to celebrate other feasts, because He wants us to celebrate His feasts, because through His feast, what did He do? He came and He gave us a revelation of who His Son, Yeshua, is, who Jesus Christ is. And that's why He instituted these feasts. And in the period that we are in now, last week we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets, of Yom Teruah. And the Jews don't call it Yom Teruah anymore. And I can tell you now, the word Rosh Hashanah that they celebrate does not exist in the Word of God. It is nowhere to be found in the Bible, the word Rosh Hashanah, what they are celebrating at the moment. But the Feast of Yom Teruah is definitely there. And last week we had celebrated the Feast of Yom Teruah, and what is quite amazing is that between the Feast of Yom Teruah, there are 10 days before we start the Feast of Yom Kippur. And the feast is called Yom Kippur. The English name for Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. And it is a very important feast in God's calendar. And I want to explain to you a little bit about Yom Kippur, of the Day of Atonement, this morning. And I'm going to refer to the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Yom Kippur, of the Feast of Yom Teruah and the Feast of Yom Kippur. And then next week, in 5 days' time, we celebrate another feast. And it's called Sukkot. And Sukkot is the Feast of Tabernacles, also very important to us and what Jesus has come to do for each one of us. So what I want to do this morning is just show you that these feasts are not anybody else's feasts. They are God's feasts. And if we read from Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2, the Lord says, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the appointed feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim, holy gatherings, shall be these. These are my appointed seasons." Two very important things in that scripture is the one that it says is the appointed feasts of Jehovah. And the next thing that it says is, these are my appointed feasts. And God wants every single one of us to celebrate his feasts that he instituted. They belong to God. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to the Jews. They don't belong to anybody. They belong to God. And the reason why God instituted these feasts is to show us the plan for humankind, to show us his great plan that he put in place when he created this world. But also he wants us to celebrate. He wants us to be joyous. He wants us to dance in front of him. He wants us to have a smile on our faces. And that's why he gave us feasts so that we can celebrate. And he did it. He spread them out over the year. And he's got some three feasts in the beginning of the year, around about March, April time frame. Then we've got a feast in around May time frame. And then we've got three feasts now, September, October time frame. And those are God's feasts that he wants us to keep and that he wants us to celebrate. So we can learn more about him. So we can know what it is to have a relationship with the Almighty God. To have a relationship with him. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Yom Kippur is the most holy feasts, or the most holy feast of all the feasts in God's calendar, amongst these feasts. It is a day where he said it's the only feast, and it's the only day where God says, on this day, you must fast. And he called a fast on the Day of Atonement. Because we get into preparation on the Day of Atonement so that God can forgive our sins. See, we're a lot more, I wouldn't call the word lucky, but God has been so gracious to us that when his son Jesus Christ, when his son Yeshua came to this earth, he gave us the opportunity that we can actually atone for our sins every day. And that we don't have to wait for one day in the year when that has to happen. But in order to show his plan, that's what he did. And for one day in the year, the people came to the temple into the presence of the Lord so that they can ask for forgiveness for their sins. And that is what happened on this day. And God says, on this day, you're not allowed to eat anything. You need to be clean when you come before me. Your body and your spirit needs to be clean when you come before me. This was the day when the sacrifices were made by the high priest on behalf of the entire nation. And do you know that this is the day, the only day, that the high priest was allowed to enter into the most holy place, into the presence of God. On no other day was he allowed to enter in the presence of the God, but only on the Day of Atonement, only on Yom Kippur was he allowed to enter into the presence of the Lord. And when God gave us this feast, we read about that in Leviticus 23, verse 27 and 29. And he says, "Also on the 10th of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. There shall be a holy gathering, and you shall humble your souls and shall bring a fire offering to Jehovah. And you shall do no work in this same day, for it is a day of atonement to atone for you before Jehovah your God. For any person who is not humbled in the same day shall be cut off from his people." You see, this was the day when God forgave everybody's sins. You see, what was important about this day is that for their sins to be forgiven, there had to be a blood sacrifice. Something or somebody had to die so that the rest of them could live. And unless there was a blood sacrifice, there could not be forgiveness of sins for anybody. And then what the priest did is he sacrificed a bull. First of all, he sacrificed a bull to atone for his sins. And then what happened is the high priest would go into the presence of the Lord when he sacrifices the bull for his sins. And after God accepted him and forgave his sins and cleaned him, then he went out and he took a lamb and he sacrificed the lamb for the nation, for their sins. And I've always wondered why the priest had to offer a bull for his sins and only a lamb for the rest of the nation. It's quite an interesting question, isn't it? It's quite an interesting thing to wonder about that. And God tells us in the New Testament, he says that if we want to be teachers, we will be judged double as much as the rest of the people. Because when you're a high priest or you're in a position where you teach, it comes with great responsibility. And therefore, the high priest had to go and offer this bull and slaughter the bull for to atone for his sins before he could go out and slaughter the lamb to atone for the sins of the people. And then we may ask, how did Jesus fulfill this? How did Yeshua came to fulfill this? When he was actually, and when John, I don't know if you remember, but John the Baptist is standing at the Jordan River and he's busy baptizing people. And then Jesus walks past and he stops everything. And he says, there is the Lamb of God, the Pesach Lamb. And then he says something interesting. And then he says, who came to take away the sins of everybody. Now that's an interesting question, because if we go and we look at Pesach, Pesach wasn't there to take away the sins of anyone. When did Pesach happen? Pesach is one of the feasts that we celebrate in the beginning of the year, that they call the spring feasts, because it's in the northern hemisphere. And then Pesach is the day when God led the Israel out of Egypt. And when he led them out of Egypt, he said to the Israelites, he says, you need to slaughter a lamb on this feast because this is Pesach. And you've got to slaughter a lamb and the blood has got to be on your dorsals. And if there's no blood on your doors and the door frames, what is going to happen? Death will surely come to you. So what does the Pesach lamb do? The Pesach lamb actually takes away or makes sure that we don't have an eternal death. And that we will have eternal life. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He came to give us eternal life. He came to make sure that we aren't, that when we die, it's not the only death and then we go to hell, but that we will have, that we will live in eternity with him and that we will have eternal life. But John says he came to take away our sins. And the only thing that can take away our sins is the lamb that was slaughtered on the Day of Atonement. So Jesus came to fulfill both of them. And how did he do this? You see, the blood of the Yom Kippur lamb covered the people's sins. Jesus is the Yom Kippur lamb as well, because he takes away our sins forever. The moment we accept Jesus Christ, and the moment we ask him to come into our lives, the moment he becomes the ruler of our lives, he takes away all your sins. And therefore, through that, he is the Yom Kippur lamb and the lamb that was slaughtered at Yom Kippur. And there are various things that happens through this process. And one of the things that I said to you, when you go and you look at the whole process of what they did when they celebrated the Day of Atonement and what the priest had to do. And I said to you what happened is the priest had to slaughter and offer a bull to atone for his own sins. And then my question was, Lord, but did you fulfill everything in that process as well, as you fulfilled everything as part or as being the Pesach lamb? And you know, something interesting happened. First of all, Jesus is our high priest. But he's not a Levite. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And when he is our high priest, the word actually says to us that he is our high priest from a different order. Not from the Levitical order, but from a completely different order. And if we read Hebrews 5:10, it says that having been called out by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's a very interesting thing. And what you need to do is go and look at who Melchizedek is. It is a person You know, when you read the Old Testament, specifically the Old Testament, I know in the beginning of the New Testament, you have this as well. You have all these generations of all the people. And it says, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so, was the son of so-and-so. Melchizedek and nobody. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that he had family, that he had parents. He just appears out of nowhere, and Abram comes, and Abram gives him a tenth of everything that he has. And then the word tells us who Melchizedek was. He was the high priest of God, but he was also the king of Salem. And the king of Salem was Jerusalem, so he ruled over Jerusalem. He was the only high priest in the word that was also a king. The only other one is Yeshua, is Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, but he's also our king. And therefore he comes from a different order, and therefore he comes from the order of Melchizedek as our high priest. And if the high priest had to offer something, I'm sure that Jesus needed to do and fulfill that whole process, because Jesus said to us that he came to fulfill the whole of the scripture. And if we take Yom Kippur and we go and we look at what happened there, is that we say, if the high priest in Yom Kippur, during Yom Kippur, when he sacrificed for the people, had to sacrifice a bull for himself, then surely Jesus must have done a sacrifice before he was sacrificed on the cross on our behalf as the Pesach lamb and the lamb of Yom Kippur. And you know, there's an interesting thing that happens and takes place. And I've thought about this, and when the Lord showed me this, and this is in my opinion, and this is my revelation, but I want to share this with you. Because what happens with Jesus, he sits in the garden of Gethsemane and he prays to Abba Father to let this thing pass him by. He says, Lord, let this cup pass me by. He knew what the responsibility was for what he was about to do. He knew what he was going to do on the cross, and that he was going to take all of the sin of all of the people upon himself so that he can die and he can pay the price for our sins. And then something happens to him. He is sweating blood. And while he's sitting there, and while he's sweating blood, this revelation came to me and said, but that was Jesus' offer before the Father, before he went to offer for the people. And you know what's so amazing is that he was the one that didn't need to do this. But he had to fulfill what the scripture said. So there had to be blood before he shed his blood on the cross. And therefore he shed blood while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and while he was sweating blood. And therefore, he fulfilled everything that happens to the lamb that is offered on the day of Yom Kippur. See, Jesus didn't need to do this. But God created a pattern for us. And God created the pattern to show us through the feasts and through the Old Testament what his pattern was for each and every one of us. And in order for him to fulfill the pattern and for this feast and what God created in this feast, Jesus had to fulfill everything that happened within this process. See, and then what did the high priest do? When the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, when he went into the presence of God, he interceded on behalf of the people for their sins in front of God. And isn't this amazing? That Jesus, who is our great intercessor, is making intercession for you and for I before Abba Father for our sins. And Romans 8 verse 34 tells us that. And it says, who is he condemning? It is Christ who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who also make intercession on our behalf. He's in everything that the high priest did on that day to atone for the sins of the people. Jesus came and did exactly the same for you and for me. I explained to you earlier that between Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Yom Kippur are 10 days. And you know what these guys are doing, the Jews do on those 10 days? It is an instruction from the Lord. On the 10 days, they come into repentance before the Lord. Those 10 days are called the days of awe. And when they are in those 10 days, they repent before the Lord of all of their sins. And they go and they say, Lord, forgive us because we have done this, and we've done this, and we've done this. Please forgive us. And once they've repented of all of their sins, it allows them then to take the lamb, and the blood of the lamb then covers those sins that they have just repented for. I think sometimes, you know, it occurred over 10 days. And the reason why it occurred over 10 days is that they could make sure that they repented for all of their sins. And sometimes I sit and I wonder, sometimes I think I need more than 10 days just to repent of all my sins. But that is something that we have to do. It's something that God expects of us. Because without repentance, there cannot be forgiveness of sins. And without repentance, there cannot be healing. That is not me speaking. That is what the Word tells us. Do you know what's interesting about this word Kippur, Yom Kippur? Because Yom only means the day. That is what Yom means. And Yom Teruah means the day of trumpets. Yom Kippur means the day of Kippur. And the word Kippur is an interesting word because it is derived from a word called kofar in Hebrew. And that word means ransom. And that is what Jesus did. He was the ransom for you and for me, for our sins. Matthew 28 says, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served. And I want you to hear this word very carefully. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is what Kippur means, that he is the ransom. And even in the scripture that we read in Matthew, we know that he is the ransom for us. Therefore, he is Kippur, and therefore he is the day of atonement. He is the atonement for each one of us. There can be nobody else. We sing a song called Amazing Grace. And you know the words of the song Amazing Grace when we sing it, and Jesus came to ransom me. And that is exactly what the word tells us. That is what this feast tells us. So that we can know that he was the one that came to ransom, or that came as the ransom for your and my sins. And then it's important that we need to understand that absolutely no man on this earth can redeem another person or be the ransom for somebody else. It is not possible. This is something that only God can do. And therefore, God came down to earth in the form of a human being as Yeshua so that he can come and redeem us from our sins. Because a mere human being cannot do that. There's a psalm that tells us this. And Psalm 49 verse 7 says, a man cannot at all redeem a brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And you know, sometimes we think about this whole process and we think, yeah, but you know what? If I do something on behalf of somebody else, God will surely help them as well. No, we each stand before the Lord. Because one day we're going to stand in front of the Lord and we're going to be judged individually. And you cannot say, but Lord, somebody else did this for me. He's going to ask you, what did you do for me? No man on earth can do this. Only Christ is the one that can redeem us from our sins. This word redeem is also very interesting because the word redeems mean to atone by offering a sacrifice. And that is exactly what they did when they celebrated the feast of Yom Kippur. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do for us because he became our sacrifice. He is our sacrifice. If it wasn't for his sacrifice, you and I would be dead. We wouldn't be able to live. We wouldn't be able to get rid of our sins because that is exactly what Yeshua came to do for you and I. You see, an innocent life had to be given for a guilty life. And if we go back to the feast, what happened there? An innocent lamb had to give its life for the guilt of the people. And Yeshua, who was absolutely sin-free and who was totally innocent, atoned for the guilt of the people. And he had to give his life for us. He had to die for you and I. And then when this whole process took place, it is amazing that it had to be done at the tabernacle. Because God said, let the people come to the tabernacle. And when you atone for your sins, it need to be done here at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was an indication of this entire process. In fact, if you look at the tabernacle, and I think I've done a teaching on that before, but if you look at the tabernacle, it shows us God's plan, it shows us who Jesus is, it shows us how we've got to be redeemed from our sins as well. It is quite amazing. I've got a little picture of the tabernacle up there that I drew. It doesn't look exactly like the tabernacle, they're just blocks. But it's important that I show you this. I'm going to probably do something here. But the tabernacle showed us what this entire process was all about. Where we go, let me just see if this thing works. Where we go from guilt, where we are unclean. You see, if we are standing outside of the tabernacle, we are not clean. And outside of the tabernacle, before we can enter, that means eternal death. That is what it actually points to. And you see, we are full of guilt and we are unclean. And the Hebrew word for that is tamai. And then there were two things there. There was an altar where they did the sacrifices. So the lambs were offered and sacrificed on that altar. And then there was a basin that washed us clean. Isn't that amazing? That is exactly what Jesus came to do. First he was the sacrifice and then he washed us clean with his blood. And we do that today when we come and we accept Jesus into our lives. And he says to us in the word that once you have accepted him into your life, the next thing that you've got to do is you need to be baptized. So that we can be washed clean, just as Jesus came to do exactly the same and show us the pattern for what he came to do for each one of us. And only once he's atoned, see, when there's death, we've got to come to repentance first. If we don't come to repentance, we cannot enter into the holy, tabernacle or into the holy place of God. It is important that we come to repentance. And once we've come to repentance, Jesus is the one that atones for our guilt and for the fact that we are unclean, for our sins. And once he's washed that away, then we can move forward. Then we come into the place that is called the holy place where we are clean. And the word is called tahor in Hebrew. And now that what happens there is that sanctification takes place. And what are the things that we have in the holy place? There are three things. First of all, we have the candlestick, the golden, they call it the candlestick. It's actually the lampstand. There were no candles in it because olive oil burnt in it. But first it was the lampstand, the golden lampstand that points to the fire of God, that points to the Holy Spirit, and that points to the Word. The next thing that was in that area there was the table of showbread. And what does Jesus Christ say to us? He's saying to us that he is the bread of life. And the word is the bread. We need to eat the word. We need to eat the bread of life. And the only way that we can find out who the bread of life is when we go to this book and we go and say, Lord, show me who you are, because he's given us everything in here. We cannot know who God is, and we cannot know who Christ is, and we cannot know what his character is unless we know the words in this book. And then there's a third thing that's in here. It sat there in front of the veil. And the thing that sat in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And what does that give us? That gives us prayer. So the one thing that we have to do in order for us to be sanctified is we've got to spend time in the Word. We've got to have the Holy Spirit, and we've got to be in prayer all the time. And that's the way that you and I get sanctified before the Lord. And only then, once we're sanctified, can we enter into the holy of holiness, because God says to us, be holy, for I am holy. And that word says kadosh, or when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Ruach HaKodesh. And that means holiness. And only then, after sanctification can place, can we come into the place of holiness. And once we're in the presence of God and we come into the place of holiness, when we've come through repentance, atonement, sanctification, then we can receive healing. And that is what he shows us in his feast. And he says to us, this is what I want to do for you. I want to heal you. And I want to show you what my son came to do for you. If only you will come to repentance so that the blood of my son can atone you. And through my word you can be sanctified so that you can come into my holiness so that I can heal you. And that is God's heart for you and for me. That is what he wants to do for each one of us. Quite interesting when we go back and we look at this word for sacrifice, because that is what Christ did for you and for I. When he sacrificed there, and he became our atonement. When we look at that word sacrifice, it comes from the Hebrew word korban, or from the word that korban is derived from, is a word called karof. And it means to draw near or to come close to God. And he says to us, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And therefore he wants each one of us to draw near to him, because he was the sacrifice, and he allows us through the sacrifice of his life, through the sacrifice of his blood, that we can come near to him. And that we can know who he is. See, it is through repentance, atonement, sanctification, and holiness that we draw closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Hebrews 9 verse 22 and Leviticus 17 verse 11 says the same thing, and it talks about the blood and the shedding of the blood that came as remission for our sins. And it says, Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are purified by blood according to the law, and apart from shedding of blood, no remission occurs. There had to be blood for the sins to be forgiven. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says almost exactly the same thing. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls. For it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul. That is what he came to do for you and I. That is what God came to do for us. On Yom Kippur, there were two lambs that were taken. The one lamb was the sacrifice. The other one was the scapegoat. And sometimes if you read some of the translations, it will call it the Azazel. And the word Azazel actually means just that. It is the scapegoat. And what happened with the scapegoat is that they took the goat, and the high priest, as a prophetic action, they took the goat and he took his hands, and what they did with the goat, they put it onto this goat lamb. They put it down on the altar first. And then he took his hands and he placed his hands like this on the head of the goat, and then he would put pressure on the goat's head. And by doing that, what he was doing is he was saying that through that pressure that he's putting on the head of the goat, he is placing all the sins of all the people onto the scapegoat. And he transferred the sins, all of the sins that they've just repented for, he takes that and he transfers the sins onto the goat. And the next thing that they do is they tie a red rope around the goat's neck. And that goat is then led into the wilderness, away from us. Because what he does is he takes the lamb, and he takes the lamb with this red rope that is around his neck. And this goat has got all the sins of the whole nation upon him. And they lead him out of the city. And I don't know if you've ever heard of a thing called the Midrash. In Jewish scriptures there, well, not in the scripture, but in Judaism, they've got quite a few other documents outside of the Bible, outside of the Word. And these documents are called different things. One of them is called the Talmud. And then the Talmud explains to us how every single sacrifice was prepared, how it was done, how the whole sacrifice was conducted. And then there's a thing called the Midrash. And the Midrash explained to us certain things that were mysteries that the people saw with their own eyes that happened in front of them, but they couldn't declare how it happened. And some of these things were taken up and written down in these Midrashes. And one of the things that they did, and they said what was amazing, is that when the goat was led out of the city, away from the people, and they call it the goat was led into the wilderness. Now the wilderness wasn't like bushes or desert or things. They just called it the wilderness because it wasn't in the city anymore. It was led out from the city. And the moment this goat was led out of the city, do you know what happened to this red rope? It changed color. It turned white. And when that rope turned white, the people knew that their sins were removed from them. That was the sign that the sins, that God has forgiven their sins, because it turned red. The other thing that happened is when the priest, you can obviously think, because the priest had to do certain things on Yom Kippur. So the first thing after the scapegoat was led away, the priest, the high priest, will then take the other lamb and he will slaughter the lamb. Now this was the job of the high priest. The other priests couldn't do this. It was only the high priest that was allowed to do this. He would slaughter the lamb and then they would take the blood of the lamb and they would put the lamb and the blood into like a cone-shaped thing because you couldn't offer dead blood to Abba Father. So what they needed to do is to keep the blood alive. And you've seen what happens to blood once, you know, for people who grew up on a farm and when you've slaughtered an animal, what happens to that blood? It congeals. So what happened then, what they needed to do is the priest had to take the blood. The moment he slaughters the lamb, the blood went into this cone-shaped thing. He started shaking it to stop it from congealing. And then he went into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. And he then sprinkled the blood, the live blood, onto the mercy seat and around the Ark of the Covenant. It had to be live. But you can imagine that through that process and handling the goat and slaughtering the goat and taking this blood into the holy place, what happened to the high priest? Some of the blood came onto his clothing, onto his garments. So what he did is after he atoned, after he went and he offered, they offered the lamb, and after he went into the Holy of Holies and he actually sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and around the Ark of the Covenant, when he came out, he took his cloak or his garment that covered the top section and he took that off and he hung it outside. And the next morning, the people would come and gather around to see if the blood disappeared. And in the next morning, when they arrived there, the blood was gone. And it was a white garment hanging in front of them to show that God had forgiven their sins. See, Jesus came and did exactly the same for us. And if you remember what happened with his garment was taken off. Some of his garments were torn. One was not. But Jesus' blood cleanses our sins. It cleans us from all of our sins. And you know what is quite amazing about this process? If we read Isaiah 1 verse 18, and it listen to this. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as the crimson, they shall be like wool." And God says, when I clean you up, and when I take away your sins, I will not leave anything behind. I will take away all of your sins through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. It was quite amazing. The temple in Jerusalem, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the temple in Jerusalem, we were talking about the tabernacle earlier. So the tabernacle God gave them the tabernacle while they were in the desert so that they could carry it around. And then when they came to Jerusalem, they built the temple. And then Solomon built the temple for the Lord. And that temple was destroyed 70 BC. It was destroyed. It was completely broken down to the ground. Nothing is left. And when you go to Jerusalem today, all you will see is a part of the foundation, is a big wall that they call the Holy Wall. And that Holy Wall was part of the foundation for the temple that stood on top of the mount. But the temple is gone. It's no longer there. So from 70 after Christ, what happened? I said BC, sorry. 70 after Christ. The temple was destroyed. And what is amazing about that, and I think God sent the other nations in, I think it was the Greeks that came to break down the temple, if I remember correctly. I'll think about it. If it's not, I'll tell you now. But when the temple was broken down, because what the people did is they kept on going to the temple to sacrifice. And each year for 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, they continued to go to the temple to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices before the Lord. And I think in 70 after Christ, God said, this is it. Just take this temple away so that these people's eyes can open. But it still didn't. They're still waiting for the temple so they can go back and go and sacrifice again. And you know what is amazing? I spoke to you about the Midrash. And in one of the Midrashes that they have, it explains the following. It says that the last 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the rope and the garment no longer changed to white. They kept on sacrificing. But when the goat left and went out of the city, the rope remained red. When the high priest hung his garment out, what happened? The blood stayed on it. It didn't turn white anymore. Why not? Why didn't it change again? And the reason for that is because Jesus became the last sacrifice for our sins. And after he sacrificed on the cross, the sacrifice of animals no longer applied. It ended. And you know what is amazing? When the temple was broken down, 70 after Christ, it was exactly 40 years after his crucifixion. And the moment he was crucified for you and for me, the rope and the garment no longer turned white anymore. Because we can't rely on animal sacrifices. We can only rely on the sacrifice that Yeshua came to bring for you and me. Nothing else will be able to atone our sins. Yom Kippur is an interesting feast because it also points to Yeshua's return. So, the Feast of Trumpets that we had 10 days ago is the day when Jesus will come back to this earth. It's the day that he will return, because the Bible says to us that the last trumpet will sound. And this is the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know which year, but I can guarantee you that it is going to be on the Feast of Trumpets when he returns to this earth. And then there's a 10-day period that takes place. And what we learn about it, when Jesus comes back, there will be 1,000 years of his reign on earth. And we will reign with him for 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years that he will come to reign on the earth depicts, it's the 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. The time that the Jews take to repent for all of their sins, that 10 days actually reflects the 1,000 years of God's reign, of Jesus' reign here on earth. And then judgment will come. And that is what the Day of Atonement, the second half of the Day of Atonement, the fulfilling of the second part of that feast brings to us. It is the judgment. And every one of us will be judged before the throne of God. And that is what it brings to us, and that is what it shows us. You see, he gave us an example. Jesus came to give us that example. And in anticipation of his return to the earth, we need to follow his example. We need to follow the example that Christ came to set for each one of us. You know what he did to demonstrate and what the example is that he gave us? The example that Jesus gave is to serve one another. And he said, that is what I expect of each one of you, that you will serve one another. And I will set the example for you to do that. And to demonstrate Jesus' servanthood. And we read earlier that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And to give an example of what he did and how we are supposed to serve each other, he did something that was so bad that they only used slaves to do it. And he said, no, this is what I want you to do for each other. And what he did is he took a towel. And he took this towel and he tied the towel around his waist. And then he did something, and I want to read this to you. What he started doing. And in John 13, verse 3 to 10, he said the following. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he came out from God and goes away to God. And I want you to realize what it says here. Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he is God. He knew that he came from God, and he knew that he was going back to God. And despite that, and despite the fact that he knew that he was the greatest of anything that ever walked the face of the earth, he did the following. He rose up from the supper and he laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he put water into the basin and he began to wash the feet of the disciples and to wipe off with the towel with which he was girded. He then came to Simon Peter, and that one said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not yet know, but you will know after these things. Peter said to him, you may in no way wash my feet to the age. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And although he was referring to washing their feet, he was referring to his blood. And if his blood doesn't wash you and I, we cannot have any part in him. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also the hands and the head. Isn't that so true of us? The moment we hear about God's blessing, we don't just want the blessing he gives us, we want everything. More than we actually deserve. And the fact is that Jesus gives us more than we deserve. Jesus said to him, the one having been bathed has no need other than to wash the feet, but is wholly clean, and you are clean, but not all clean. What Jesus is saying to him here is that when you are cleaned by my blood, the only thing that you need to do is to wash your feet, is to be servants to one another. That if you have sin, go and repent for those sins so that you can be cleaned. But you don't have to clean the entire person anymore, the entire soul anymore, because you have been cleaned through my blood. But make sure that your feet are cleaned. And what does our feet do? Firstly, we serve with our feet. That's how we serve Christ. That is how we serve each other. It's through our feet. When we spread the gospel of Christ, we need to use our feet to get there, to go and spread his gospel. See, Jesus came and he did this to show the pattern for our service to one another. He wanted to show us the pattern that we've got to do and the way in we that we have to serve. You know, it's easy. It is so easy when somebody is in trouble or somebody needs help or somebody needs something from us to say to them, don't worry, man, I'll pray for you. It's easy to pray for somebody. It's even easy to counsel them and to tell them what they need to go do to make things right and to be right before the Lord. It's actually easy when somebody is in need to take a few rand out of your pocket and stick it in their hands and say, I hope this will help. But it is a bit more difficult when we have to roll up our sleeves and we need to do the dirty work and our service to one another. And I wonder how many of us are still prepared to roll up our sleeves and to go and do the dirty work when we serve each other. I'm going to do something this morning